Good evening. The reading tonight is from Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be reading from verses 1 to 12, which is on page 785, if you're using the church pew Bibles. So, Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of their righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Thank you, Georgia. Do have that part of God's word open in front of you. I forgot to mention, if you don't have one, there's a Bible in the front of the new chairs. I don't know how long we could call them new chairs for. I suppose we still can. But there's a Bible there for you. I'm going to pray as we look at God's word together. If you're wondering, didn't we read this last week? That sounds very familiar. We did. We did read that exact Bible reading last week. And we're going to read it again next week. We're just focusing on the middle section tonight. But let me pray. Pray with me as I lead us. Our good and our gracious God, we thank you for your word. And we're thankful that it reveals who you are, our Lord Jesus, and that you've come to us by your Spirit, and who we are. Father, I pray that as I preach, as we look at Jesus' sermon, that you will speak through me, and that your Spirit will work in the lives of all the people here and across the screen, that we will come closer to you. Father, if there's any apathy within us, please bring us to life. Remove the distractions from our mind. Help us to focus on what it is that you want to teach us and how you want to shape us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, about a decade ago, when I was in my very early 20s, there was a hashtag that was going around called hashtag blessed. Does anyone remember that era, the hashtag blessed era? If you are in your early 20s now, you might not remember it. But it was pumping. Back then, social media definitely taking the world by storm, and this hashtag blessed was everywhere, and people would just talk about it in natural conversation. On a holiday, hashtag blessed. New job, hashtag blessed. New baby, hashtag blessed. Tone, bodies, graduation, abundance, new technology, something amazing or mundane, hashtag blessed. And it kind of painted this picture of the good life. What people were stating was the good life, or trying to show that in some way people experiencing part of this good life, that it was blessed. In some ways, it was a bit of a humble brag, but it also spoke to the fact that we long for the blessed life. We long to experience blessing. We long to show off, in a sense, when we have experienced it ourselves. Every single human is geared in a way to long to be joyfully satisfied. Longing for this blessed life. And so we search for it. We want to experience it. And we often go on a search, but we can come up short. Not satisfied. Still tired, still searching, still hungry for it. Experiencing it in part, maybe, but wanting it in full. And we ask ourselves, oh, am I looking in the wrong places, or looking in the wrong person, or looking in the wrong thing? There's a quote by C.S. Lewis, which I think summarizes it so well. He's an awesome writer and thinker, and he says this. "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." There's something within you that you're searching for, and you can't find it here on this earth. It is likely that we were made for another world. And as Jesus comes and he preaches this Sermon on the Mount and he starts with these Beatitudes, he speaks of another world. He speaks of a kingdom coming, a kingdom that comes with him, that is of another world, a heavenly kingdom that is invading this world. a world that he has made and now is going to make new. The kingdom of God is coming, and he speaks about the blessings that come as a result of that. Blessings that speak to the human soul and what we need, what we long for, whether we're conscious of it or not, but something we desperately desire and need. Tim McBride, when he comments on this part of the Bible, previous pastor here, now a Moreland College principal, says the word blessing that we see each time at the beginning of each verse, another helpful translation for that is to be joyfully satisfied. Joyfully satisfied are those who are poor in spirit, joyfully satisfied are the meek, joyfully satisfied are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. To be joyfully satisfied. And that is what the Beatitudes point to, a life full in God. And so as we look at them overall, it in some way forces us to ask ourselves, well, where am I seeking blessing from? In whom am I seeking to be blessed by? And in a sense, we have two options. We can search it in some way in the things of this world, or in some way in the kingdom of God. That's where the blessings, we can search for them. Both make promises. One is fleeting and fails. The other one is eternal and true. And so if we, you and I, if we want to be joyfully satisfied, we want to live that life, the blessing that can come, Jesus says, the way that it is found is in me, in my kingdom, and in my kingdom alone. And so we're going to explore that again tonight. What it looks like to be a person who is joyfully satisfied, to be joyfully satisfied in God. Last week we looked at the first two Beatitudes. This week we're looking at the next three. When Ange took us through the first two, he was saying, blessed poor in spirit, someone who knows they're spiritually bankrupt, someone who knows that they're in need of God. And then blessed are those who mourn, mourning for your own personal sin, mourning for the devastation and sin in the world. And then that leads us into these next things. So let's explore them together. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. Now, I've heard that got paid out so much. I don't know if you have, or just in my life, but oh, blessed are the meek. And it's kind of a weird thing to say, blessed are the meek. Often we think of it as like someone who is weak. A meek person, they're timid, they're weak, they're shy, they're very quiet. I think of my kids who kind of hide behind their mum or me, behind their leg, like timid. But that's not meekness at all. Meekness is far more about humility, being humble and gentle. In a sense, perhaps even being strong, but choosing to be humble and to be gentle, to be self-controlled. Jesus, in fact, he describes himself in this way. When he self-describes himself in his character, he says in Matthew chapter 11, very famous words, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." He's saying, I am meek. And so therefore, to be meek is very intentional. It's active. It's a thing that we do and intend upon. It doesn't just happen to us. It's not a passive thing. Meekness is about humility. Not necessarily thinking of yourself less, but thinking about others more. But also the meek person has the right kind of posture towards others, and especially the right posture towards God. When we think about this third blessing, it makes a lot of sense in light of the first two. Someone who's mourned their sin, someone who knows that they're poor in spirit and then mourned their sin, knows that they're in need of God. And to be in need of God, you must humble yourself. There is no other alternative. If you know you're in need of him, you can't be self-arrogant. It won't work. We humble ourselves before God. So a meek person is like that, humbly coming before God. Now, what is the blessing that's on offer for that kind of person? Someone who's self-controlled, someone who's humble before the Lord. Jesus says, they will inherit the earth. That's such a strange blessing. The meek ones will inherit the earth. It sounds a little bit backwards. What's he going on about here? Now, Jesus, often when he's talking about these Beatitudes, he's referring back to what's happened in the Old Testament, referring back to the prophecies that are going to be fulfilled in him. And the most clear one happens in Psalm 37. The writer there, the Holy Spirit through him, says, "For those who are evil will be destroyed, But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. Now, this inheriting of the land, like all the blessings that are on offer here, as Anne said last week, there's an aspect to the kingdom of God which is now and also not yet. So all these blessings, they have a now component and a not yet component. When it comes to this one, inheriting the earth, what that looks like for now points to the fact that we can have an earthly content. That we can be content and no longer on an elusive search, in the sense because we know that we have the things of the world, the things of this earth that are of value at least. This blessing is captured so well by Paul. He will talk about possessing everything because he's in Christ, even though he has nothing. He says that in 2 Corinthians. But he also talks about it in Philippians. He doesn't have an overinflated ego. He's not searching for himself. He knows that he can be content because he has Christ. And he says this in chapter 4. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every and any situation. Whether being well-fed or hungry, whether being in plenty or in want, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. He knows, in a sense, he's inherited the earth because he knows there's nothing on offer that can compare to Jesus. Nothing that can outweigh what it means to know and be content in him. So in that sense, he can inherit the earth. But when we look to the not yet, that's when this blessing really comes in full. There's an eternal hope and a reality of this to come. For the Christian, there is a guaranteed inheritance, an eternal hope. Because Jesus has come once and he's going to come back again. And when he comes back again, heaven is going to invade this earth. It's going to be new. And the people of God are going to be blessed by him as we inherit the earth. God's blessing becomes his people's blessing, our blessing. Peter will write in one of his letters, he says there's, for the people of God, an inheritance, this comes from chapter 1, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. If you're a Christian, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, through whom faith we are shielded by God's power and to the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. If you're a person of Jesus, that inheritance is guaranteed for you. It is promised. It is sure. You don't have to doubt. We don't know how it will happen. We don't know exactly what it will look like. We just know it will be good and it's guaranteed and you will be there. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. That his blessing, his earned, will become ours. And so that future inheritance, we will inherit, become ours, like passed down from your parents to you, from Jesus to us, this new heaven and new earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And that brings us to the fourth beatitude. The blessed person knows that they're spiritually bankrupt, they know that they mourn their sin, they are humble, but then it causes that person to act. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Now, all of us here know what it means to hunger and thirst, right? We've all experienced it. Maybe some of you are experiencing it right now, thinking about dinner or supper or what's happening next. We all know what it means to hunger and thirst, that feeling, that desire, a craving or a need, a want. You feel it in your stomach, in your mouth, in your throat. You know that feeling. I'm craving chocolate all the time. Anyone else with me? Yeah. But we also crave far more than food and drink. Our bodies, our soul, our mind, our very being craves things, desires things. And so we fill our souls with all sorts of stuff. We consume things in order to appease our desires and what we think we have as needs. So the question for us isn't if we are hungry or thirsty. We are hungry and thirsty. It's what are we hungry and thirsty for? And then being hungry and thirsty, what is it that we're filling our souls with? Because we're all filling it with something. Now, the world will have us believe, pursue yourself. Search deep within. Satisfy your desires. as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. You know, you do you. Express your true self. Have all the experiences that you can have in this world. Go on the holiday. Have the romances. Have the relationships. Have all the types of work that suits you. You curate your own perfect life to your will and your way. That's what your social media feed is doing. Your perfect life showed for you. That's the blessed life. And so we can hunger and thirst for those things. We just long to fill ourselves with something that's meaningful and satisfying, or distract ourselves away. That's why the constant flicking on social media. We all find ourselves doing it. I find myself doing it regularly. Spending lots of time video games, obsessing about uni, studying financial markets, binge watching TV, all sorts of things that we just fill our minds with. And other times we actively go out and pursue the fleeting pleasures of sin. Sometimes it kind of just happens to us, other times that we go out and do it. Whether it's jealousy or selfish ambition, drunkenness, lust, porn, gossip, dissension, something that just satisfies our immediate desire and perhaps hurts ourselves or someone else. Or maybe it's political ideologies, things on the left or things on the right. Those things shape us and fill us. We hunger and we thirst every day, and so we consume so many things longing to be satisfied. But it leaves us wanting more. When we pursue the things of the world, it's like eating sugar. Perhaps in a moment it's good, but then you want it again. And then you want it more. It never actually satisfies you. But Jesus says, joyfully satisfied, blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that is the one who's blessed. Now, when we think of righteousness as like a verb, a thing that we do, we're thinking about someone who is holy and someone who is just. So someone individually within themselves pursuing the way of God, and someone who pursues the way of God in society, an individual thing and also a social thing. Living the righteous life is living in the will and the way of God. Now, of course, that is so hard. That is challenging to do. And now I know for myself, I'm so prone to fill myself with all sorts of other things. And my spiritual appetite can look very similar to my physical appetite. Prior to Easter, I did a bit of a health kick and I decided no chocolate, right? Now that's a big deal for me. That's like proper fasting, no chocolate. And as I went about it, then Easter came and kind of got ruined. And now in this season of life, I wake up and I'm like, I have every intention of eating healthy, 100% pure, every intention of eating healthy. And I start that way, but then I find my kids' Easter eggs that they've kept for themselves. I find the hidden chocolate that was not meant to be found. Suddenly I eat that. I eat the brownie. Even today, I went home after the service and there was a brownie. It was like lunchtime. And I ate the brownie. I didn't eat lunch. Right? Suddenly I fill myself with the unhealthy things and I don't want to eat the healthy things anymore. I've satisfied myself in that moment. And I know I can do that with my spiritual appetite too. And I also know that I'm not alone. We can fill ourselves with distraction, the fleeting pleasures of sin. And as we do that, we lose our appetite for God as we fill it with something else. There's a quote by John Piper, which I think summarizes it so well. He says this: the greatest enemy for hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It's not the X-rated video, but the primetime dribble, we could say the Netflix dribble, of triviality we drink in every night. Endless nibbling at the table of the world. It can sound like that's the way to be joyfully satisfied, but Jesus says the blessed one, the one who is joyfully satisfied, is the one who hungers and thirsts, who desires righteousness. Because what's the blessing for that person? Jesus says, for they will be filled. To be filled, in a sense, filled but not full. Filled and satisfied, because as we experience Jesus and his righteousness, we experience what we were made for. Restless for God, and we experience him. Now, of course, it's against our natural instinct. And we can be deceived by our own body, the things of this world, and sometimes they're good for a moment. But don't be deceived, friends. Listen to the words of Jesus here and continue to chase after him. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness happens in a moment, but it's also continual. There's a continual pursuit of righteousness, not in the sense of it wasn't good the first time, it needs to get better and better and better. It's great as you do it each time, but you want it more. Like when you have a best friend and you spend time with them, it's not like, oh, I've seen them once and I don't want to see them again. No, you want to see them again. You want to spend time with them. You want to continue to experience life with them. And it's the same with pursuing righteousness. We continue to pursue God. There's a quote by A.W. Tozer in his book, Pursuit of God, and he says this: our spiritual birth is not an end, but an inception. So when you become a Christian, that's not like the beginning and the end of things. It starts something new. For now begins the glorious pursuit, the heart's happy exploration of the infinite riches of the Godhead, infinite riches of God. To have found God and yet pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. And Paul, he says a similar thing. He was saying in Philippians 3, and Paul is a guy who's written the majority of our New Testament, just about half of it in the form of letters. He says, I want to know Christ. Now, Paul clearly knows Christ. He's written some of the deepest theology that we have on him. But he says, I want to know Christ. In other words, he's saying, I'm hungering and I'm thirsting for righteousness. I'm hungering and I'm thirsting for God because he knows it's the best. There is no comparison. The joyfully satisfied are the ones who are pursuing him. And because we are all hungering and thirsting, we have that option of pursuing the things of the world. Whether it's sinful or indifferent, if we pursue the things of the world, it is likely that we lose our appetite for God. Like when our mum says to us when we're younger at home, don't eat the snacks, you'll ruin your dinner. And friends, if we consume ourselves with the things of the world, we will have a malnourished faith. And in the sense, we can be satisfied with that somehow. Now you think about your physical body, the physical body that we have that hungers and thirsts. If we don't eat food for a day, you feel hungry, but it doesn't really change much about you. You just feel hungry. You don't eat for a week, your body starts to get a little bit thinner. You don't eat for 2 or 3 weeks, you're getting a lot thinner. You're not eating for a month, things start to shut down. You begin to get malnourished. Or say you only eat one good meal a week. If you just eat one good meal a week and eat rubbish for the rest of the week, you begin to be malnourished. Now, none of us do that. None of us would treat our bodies that way. So friends, don't treat our spiritual sense of ourselves that way. We wouldn't accept it physically, don't accept it spiritually. Pursue righteousness. And it's no secret what that looks like. Pursuing righteousness, in a sense, is what you're doing in this moment. You're longing to hear from God. You're longing to be in community with other Christians. You're longing to worship him. Or whether or not you're here out of a sense of, well, I know it's a helpful thing to do, or you're here out of delight, you're pursuing God. It's a good, it's a beautiful thing. But we also know that pursuing God is far more than what happens in these walls. Reading his word, chatting with your Christian brothers and sisters, sharing the highs and the lows of life, listening to worship music, praising God in prayer, crying out to him in lament. All these ways of pursuing righteousness. Continue to hunger and thirst after him. If I can offer you one, you could call this advice, call it wisdom. Jesus often talks about fasting. Now, some of you have fasted before. Can I encourage you? Perhaps consider it again. Consider fasting. Literally not eating food. Shaping our physical selves to long and have affection for Jesus. If you haven't fasted before, pick one meal this week, one meal that you definitely will eat. I don't always eat on Monday lunchtime, so I won't pick that meal. But pick a meal that you definitely will eat and decide, I'm not going to eat that meal. Don't substitute it with something else, just don't eat. Don't eat for one meal this week. And as you don't eat, you will feel your body literally hunger. Your body will desire food. And as your body desires food, remind yourself that your soul is hungering for the Lord. As our body hungers for food, so our soul hungers for righteousness. Or shape our soul to hunger for righteousness. Maybe listen to a worship song, read the Bible, pray, stop, just consider the love that God has for you. Pursuing righteousness, of course, is far more than food, but it is the blessed life. The one who is joyfully satisfied is the one who will hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that brings us to the fifth one. The tone, in a sense, changes here in the Beatitudes, changes from the way we orientate ourselves toward God and includes that, and then also how we orientate ourselves to others. There's a bit of a shift that happens here in the Beatitudes. And this one is a bit of the hinge. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Now at church, we talk about the mercy of God a lot, as we should, and we talk about the grace of God a lot, as we should. And it's helpful to think about what's the difference between mercy and grace. Now grace is the loving response you get, or the loving thing you get for something that you don't deserve. Getting the good that you don't deserve, that's grace. Mercy is not getting the punishment you do deserve. Grace, getting something that you don't deserve. Mercy, not getting something that you do deserve. That's certainly part of what's in view here. But Jesus also is talking about mercy being a loving response to someone who's helpless, to someone who is in need and someone who is in misery, and showering love on that person. You think of the Good Samaritan, when he goes past that man who was beaten on the side of the road, he showed mercy on the man and had compassion on him, cared for him. That's mercy. And Jesus says, joyfully satisfied, blessed is the one who is merciful. Why? Because they will be shown mercy. Now, how is it that we will be shown mercy if we are blessed, if we are merciful? Maybe with other people. As we're merciful to others, perhaps they'll be merciful to us in return. But that's not a promise, right? I'm sure you've been merciful to someone and haven't received it back. There's wisdom to it, but that's not the promise. What is promised here is focusing on the mercy of God. Now, of course, for God, he has shown mercy to us. He didn't give us what we deserved. And he throws on us compassion and mercy and grace because we were miserable and helpless without him. He's come to us in the Lord Jesus. He was merciful. The mercy of God for you, for me, for us, is far beyond that we can comprehend. And that is given to those who are in the kingdom of God. But then as we receive mercy, so that we as Christians then go and give mercy to others. Because Christianity without mercy is hypocrisy. The two things can't go together. As the prophet Micah says, what does the Lord God require of you? To seek justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. John Stott, who wrote a commentary on this part of God's word 50 years ago now, helpful words though, he says, our God is a merciful God and shows mercy continuously. And so the citizens of his kingdom must show mercy too. And so we can ask ourselves, am I merciful? Or am I ignorant to the wretched? Am I gentle? Or am I hard-nosed towards the downtrodden? Am I helpful or callous to those who have backslid? Am I compassionate or impatient with those that are falling away? Are we merciful? Because blessed are the ones who are merciful. Now, how can we practically show mercy? There's lots of specific things you could do. Let me give you two categories, and they're probably familiar to you. But the first one is to be reactive in mercy, to react in mercy. There are times when things happen to you or happen around you, and God wants us to react in mercy. Perhaps someone's harmed you, and you act in forgiveness. Perhaps somebody is in need, and we give. We remember God's mercy and act accordingly. We've all heard of Bishop Mar Emanuel this week, horrifically attacked while doing a church service, a mass. Now his response, he gave an audio statement afterwards and he said this, I forgive whoever has done this act and I say to him, you're my son, I love you and I'll always pray for you. and whoever sent you to do this, I forgive them as well as Jesus, as well in Jesus' mighty name. I have nothing in my heart but love for everyone. Whether that person is a Christian or not is totally beside the point. Then he called his supporters to not retaliate in the riots. He said, there is no need to be worried or concerned. We need to act Christ-like. The Lord Jesus taught us not to fight, and the Lord Jesus taught us never to retaliate. That is to be reactive in mercy, to respond in mercy to others. But then there's also proactive mercy, where we go out and seek how we can be compassionate and merciful to others, intentionally seeking ways that can be the people of God, see the kingdom of God come in the lives of others, especially those who are downtrodden or don't have a voice or defenseless. We see the need, we try to understand the need from people who do understand it, we act, we advocate, we try to give a voice to those who have no voice, defend those who have no defense or who are defenseless. And there's lots of great organizations that are doing work like that. Baptist World Aid is just one of them. Ways that which we can be engaged in being proactive. And many of us do that. And that's good. Continue in the way we're proactive in being the people of God. Because joyfully satisfied, blessed are those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, all these blessings that Jesus speaks about, the three that we've looked at today and all the others around it, in some ways, they're incredibly enticing. Like, yeah, I want the joyfully satisfying life. But then also, they can be incredibly crushing. Because we look at them and go, man, that's good, but I can't be that person all the time. I'm not actually this person that Jesus is describing. We can't do it continually. Don Carson, in his commentary, writes, when I read these words, I'm drawn to them and I'm shamed by them. Their brilliant light draws me like a moth to a spotlight, but the light is so bright that it sears and it burns. And friends, if you're feeling that, in a sense, good, let it push you towards Jesus, to embrace Jesus, because Jesus is these things for us. He is our righteousness. He is the one who earns the blessing for us and then shares that blessing with us. We cannot enter the kingdom of God without Jesus. If these are the entry requirements to the kingdom, God doesn't change the entry requirements for us. The entry requirements are exactly the same, but Jesus enters for us. And then the blessing he earns, he gives to us. And he says, come, come enter and then live out this way. And friends, we're going to remember that when we go to the table. We're going to remember that a great exchange took place, that the blessing that Jesus earned becomes our blessing. And that is the beauty and the glory of who Jesus is for us. So let the Beatitudes draw you to him, to embrace him. But also know that if you're not a Christian, you're not a follower of Jesus yet, the invitation is open to you. If something about this joyfully satisfying life is like, yes, I know that's what I've been searching for, Jesus extends his hand of invitation to you. We want to help you know and understand who he is, to meet him. And so come, continue that investigation with him. Jesus wants to bless you, not with the things that necessarily our heart longs for and desires, but what God, who made us, who loves us, who made us in his image, what he has designed us for and made us for. And he will give us the blessing that our bodies and our souls crave and they need. Impart the blessings of for today. Impart these blessings that Jesus talks about were for the people who listened to it on the mountainside 2,000 years ago and for the people who sit on this slanted floor tonight. They're for us, but they are also for eternity. Joyfully satisfied in this life and even more so into eternity. We live today longing for the kingdom of God to come and knowing it will come. We look at these blessings that Jesus offers us, that he says, for the kingdom of God, these are the people that are going to be blessed. And we can have great confidence that Jesus is true, that he is offering us life to the full, to be joyfully satisfied. And we so easily can be deceived by ourselves and the things of the world. Friends, listen to the words of Jesus. Please help me to listen to the words of Jesus. Encourage one another. Listen to him and follow in his way. The things of this world will fade away and they will be silenced. But we can be meek. We can hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we can be merciful, for that is where the blessed life is found, and is only in Jesus. In part now, and then greater in eternity to come. Long for eternity. It is yours. If you are a Christian, it is yours in Jesus. He will come back again and take you to be with him where he is. And that's the hope that we have. And these blessings will be magnified far beyond what we can even conceive, hope, or imagine for. That's promised for you, Christian. Let me pray for us that we can be these people that Jesus called us to. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you're a loving God, that you're the kind of Father who, when we ask for bread, you don't give a stone. You're the kind of God who longs to bless us far more than we can conceive or comprehend. And you're kind enough to not grant our silly requests that we ask of you of times, but you withhold those things and give us what we truly need and what we actually truly long for. Father, please help us to trust you. Please help us to walk in your way. And as we think about these Beatitudes, we're so thankful for Jesus. Please grow our affection for him. Help us to see the magnitude of what he's done for us. Thank you that his blessing has been shared with us, given to us, and all we did was give you our sin. Thank you, Father. You're an amazing and awesome God. Work in and through us to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.